The date was about 374 AD, and the place was Constantinople. Or was it Istanbul? No, it was Constantinople. Emperor Valens threatened Zubius of Samosata with confiscation of all of his goods, with torture, with banishment, and even death. And he courageously replied the following statement. He needs not fear confiscation, who has nothing to lose, nor banishment, to whom heaven is his country, nor torments when his body can be destroyed with one blow, nor death, which is the only way to set him at liberty from sins and sorrows. What an amazing statement, because sometimes in our Christian life, we're going to be faced with a choice between compromise and standing firm. John the Baptist found himself in a place where he spoke up and he spoke out, and it literally cost him his head. Last week, as we were going through the Gospel of Mark, we learned that we need to go gospel, to share the gospel, as Jesus sent out his disciples two by two, and he empowered them to preach repentance and gave them the authority to cast out demons and to heal people, and they did just that. Today, we're going to look at a whole odd story. I got to say, my head's not in this one today. In more ways than just one. But this, Jesus' fame is spreading, and word has reached King Herod. And since there are several men named Herod in the Bible, this particular one is Herod Antipas, if that makes any difference to you. But just, it's King Herod, all right? We'll get into more about him later, but he's the son of Herod the Great, and Herod the Great was the one who wanted or was around when Jesus was born. This is now his son. And Mark chapter 6 has this story in it which is kind of a memory story. You'll understand as I read. Let's start at verse 14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. And some were saying, John the Baptist has raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers were at work in him. And others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, one like the prophets of long ago. Now, just like today, rumors abound. They're all over the place. Who is Jesus? It was a question that was on the lips of so many people, and answers were just quite wild, actually. Some thought that he was Elijah. Jesus is Elijah. Well, that's not right. And some thought he was, well, maybe some other prophet. Lots of them had died, so, he could be any one of the prophets. And Herod himself thought that he was John the Baptist resurrected from the dead. And what follows is kind of like a flashback in the mind of Herod Antipas. He had commanded others to carry out the task of beheading John the Baptist, and he knew that he was the one who killed that great man of God. He had him put to death, and the proof was literally on a platter. Right? And so Herod, when Herod heard that there's this Jesus guy out there, he said, John, the man I beheaded has been raised from the dead? How is this possible? Now, a little bit of logic would have dictated, I just put him to death, and yet the man who is out here is in his 30s. How is this possible? You can't. I'm not entirely sure on the whole reincarnation business, but to me that doesn't work, right? Who was Jesus for 30 years if it was, it doesn't work. But It's extremely interesting that Herod would even think that Jesus was a risen John the Baptist, because many commentators tell us that Herod himself was a Sadducee, which means that theologically and theoretically, he had given up the belief in an afterlife and a spiritual existence. Now, I find absolutely no biblical evidence that he was a Sadducee, and I have no clue why all these commentaries keep telling me that he is one, because he didn't seem to be a religious man at all. In fact, he never thought about these things. He didn't think about these things, and therefore maybe in that way he was a Sadducee. Since the Sadducees don't believe in a spiritual being and they don't believe in an afterlife, he was more of a practical, if not theoretical, Sadducee, because he just didn't comment on any of that stuff. Basically, this was his world, and as for the future, it didn't come much into his mind. But biblically speaking, John was the voice. And I want to spend some time this morning really learning about John. Herod heard about Jesus and was shocked by the rumor that it was John the Baptizer. But exactly who is John? Right? John was a man that God had a plan for. He had a plan for this man before he was even born. And he was called a prophet. Matthew chapter 3 says, "This is he who is spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the paths for him.'" And so John, as he grew into the man that he was, he preached repentance. And he baptized people in repentance. And at one point, Jesus came. And he baptized Jesus. And at that point, John spoke of the coming of the Messiah, saying that Jesus must increase so that he, John, might decrease. In fact, he made one of the most important proclamations in the entire Bible, found in John chapter 1. Verse 29 says, "John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" The greatest testimony of John actually came from Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 11, where it says, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Wow. I've got cousins, because Jesus and John were cousins. None of them have ever said anything like that about me, thankfully. What an incredible character reference. John's public ministry is abruptly halted when he's cast into prison by Herod. And though he was killed early on in his ministry, his words still ring true today. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John certainly was the voice of truth. But not only we see that he was the voice of truth as he preached, he had some things that to say about the moral situation and the moral state of Herod, the king. And these were truth as well. And in those words, we see the source of truth. Mark's story continues on as Herod thinks about this. "For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put into prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Wow. You know, the purpose of John's life was to prepare the way for the Savior. He had a God-given platform. God said, I sent my messenger, and John was God's man to do that. And the message that he proclaimed was not his own. It was God's message. And there are many today who have platforms. Some of them literal platforms like this one. Others are virtual platforms out in cyberspace and on social media. There are preachers, there are politicians, there are movie stars, there are internet personalities, there are so many more who have platforms. And they are in a position where they can be heard by many people. The problem is that most cases, these individuals use their platforms for selfish gain, for promoting their own agendas. It's common for those who have a platform to stretch the truth or to just outright lie so it benefits them. If you don't believe me, 2019 is an election year. We'll see how well this one works out. It's going to see what the politicians are saying to us. They're going to give us all sorts of promises, all sorts of things that will end up benefiting their careers, but will it benefit us, the people? And in the end, will they even fulfill any of them? We don't know. We'll see. But John had no personal agenda. His goal was to proclaim God's message of repentance. Personal agendas often come with compromise, but we find that there was no compromise in John. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. The king didn't like that, so he threw him in jail. And this phrase had been, he's saying it's repeated in action. It's repeated in action. He just keeps telling Herod, what you're doing is not lawful. You can't do this. This is wrong. He had been telling Herod again and again, and it's against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife. John's message was not his own. Rather, it was the word of God, because John could go straight back to the scriptures to prove his case and when he confronted Herod's sin. Leviticus 18, verse 16 is just one place he could have gone to, which says, do not have relations with your brother's wife. Or what about Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments? You shall not commit adultery. Though Herod didn't like what John, or the fact that John exposed what he was doing, he really disliked that. Ironically, he still respected him. Because verse 20, it tells us, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. And when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. He was fascinated with what John had to say. He knew that he was speaking truth. There's no doubt about it. He knew there was truth there. And Herod had this almost reverential fear of John. He knew that he was a genuine man of God who was holy and righteous. And this is vitally important for us to grasp. Our opinion means nothing when it's put up against the word of God, because the word of God is truth and it cannot be compromised. There is a great rift in the church today, a huge great rift in the church today. It stems from too many who are willing to accept the things in the world. Things like drug use, abortion, the whole LGBTQ and other issues. In the end, we will stand before God, our judge, and be judged by his standards, not our standards. If you try to conquer any of these issues apart from the word of God, you will end up doing more damage than good. Your opinions, my opinions, don't matter. What does the word of God say? Period. I don't care what your political agenda is. It doesn't matter. What does the word of God say? The only thing that matters is that, the word of God. Fortunately, the word of God does cover a lot of these issues in a great detail. So we've got a basis for something to believe in. But when you have the word of God to back you up, you can be secure and be like Paul when he said in Romans chapter 3, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Because if I'm quoting what God is saying, then I am true. If you want to know what the truth is, I direct you to the book that has 66 books. It starts with Genesis, it ends with Revelation, and I hope you all have a copy of it. It's called the Bible. That is truth. It is the very word of God. And unfortunately, truth is under attack in the church today. Do you know that one recent study shows that 67% of adults agree that there is no such thing as absolute truth? 52% of born-again Christians believe that truth is relative. Over 75% of professing Christians reject the idea of absolute truth. These are crazy numbers, folks. When the church does not have itself anchored in the word of God, there is barely a noticeable difference from a church at large from the secular society. If we are not anchored in the word of God, we'll just be a social club. What has become commonplace in society is called this relative truth, and is becoming more and more common in the church itself. Because relative truth says, what is true for you may not be true for me. And sadly, it is permeating and working its way into the church. It's a lie. It is an absolute and utter lie. Let's go back a few generations. Abraham Lincoln. I know he's not Canadian, but Abraham Lincoln once used a very clever ploy to teach people about truth. They had come to him with a decision that was based upon suppositions rather than truth. And after hearing their logic, Lincoln asked, "How many legs would a sheep have if you called its tail a leg?" And they quickly answered and said, "Five." And the president said to them, "No, it would only have four legs. Calling a tail a leg doesn't make it a leg." That's truth. And yet, that very thing, not sheep's legs, is permeating the church today. And our society is riddled with it. We must stand for the truth of God's word. You can call sin okay, but it doesn't make it right. Man says it's all right to live together without being married. Man says that we can marry men and, or men can marry men and women can marry women. Man says it's okay to get drunk and have a good time. Man says it's okay to commit adultery. Man says it's okay to kill unborn babies. But God's word says, no, we don't do this at all. We read from time to time in the book of Judges, and we're studying this on Wednesday night, at least for a couple more weeks. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did what was right in his own eyes. We are living in a very similar day today. And when you stand up for the truth, when you become a voice of truth, you will face persecution. This is exactly what John did. He stood up, he told the truth, even to the king himself. What you are doing is wrong. And he was thrown in prison for it. Verse 21 continues on. Finally, the opportunity came on his birthday. Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I will give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." She went over to her mother. "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. And at once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king, greatly distressed because of his oath and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with order to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to his mother. Sorry, I should have given you a heads up on this. The death of John the Baptist occurred because of his stand for truth. There have been enemies of truth since the very beginning. When we go to the very beginning, when Satan deceived Eve in the garden, he took the truth and twisted it to fit his diabolical plan. And John faced several enemies that led to the loss of his loss of life. The first was Herod Antipas, the tetrarch, which means that he was a ruler of 1/4 part of Palestine. His father split it up into four, gave it to four boys, and said, "You guys all rule a chunk." Well, he had one of them. And he ruled from 4 AD to 39 AD. And his father, Herod the Great, arranged the murder of all the infants when Jesus was born. Lovely man. Then there was his wicked wife, Herodias. Her story paints this vivid picture of a woman scorned. She was Herod's sister-in-law. She was Herod's half-niece. And she was his wife. She was married to his brother Philip, and she left him for Herod, demanding that Herod Antipas' current wife be gotten rid of. His current wife ran off back to dad, and that created a whole political scandal, which we don't have time to get into today. It's a whole other story. It's a big, huge mess. But when you look at the Herod family tree, it's less of a tree and more of a web. They intermarried. They were marrying sisters and nieces and cousins, and it was just bizarre. And Herodias was furious at the fact that John would dare call out her sin. She wanted him killed, but Herod held the power. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him. Without Herod's approval, she had no means of killing John. So she had to get creative. And I find it interesting that Herod didn't like what John had to say, but he still respected him. Now, the Jews themselves, they viewed birthday parties in a very negative light. Sorry, Rebecca, it's your birthday. Happy birthday. We'll party later. But the Jews, they didn't like that. Because in their mind, they were to be avoided. Because birthday parties to them were what the Romans did. The Roman birthday parties were excuses for unbridled partying, often characterized by overindulgence, gluttony, drunkenness, sexual deviance, and a whole lot of other things that we're just not going to get into. To them, it was a party of filth. And then enters our third enemy of John, Herodias' daughter. You see, the entertainment was provided by his stepdaughter, and you can figure out all the other relations in there. The Bible doesn't give her name, but Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes that her name was Salome. And the Greek indicates that this dance that she performed was erotic and sensual, and given Herod's character, Salome dancing was well received, and she pleased Herod and the dinner guests. This was his stepdaughter doing a striptease. You guys get the picture. Actually, don't picture that. Herod is in a current state of mind and made a very, very public, unwise oath. Of all the things that she could have done, of all the things that she could have asked for, she quickly decides, I'm going to go ask Mom first. There's no doubt in my mind that there was some pre-planning going on here. Go dance before your stepdad. If he says you can have something, if you do it good enough, come talk to me. Yet anger will cause you to make some very foolish decisions. And Herodias told her daughter to ask for the head of John the Baptist, and she did just as her mother advised. The king was greatly distressed because of his oath and his dinner guests, and he couldn't refuse her. So he immediately sent the executioners with orders to bring John's head. And the man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back the head on a platter and presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. Wow. Mind-blowing that this would happen. Not the way we would like the story to end. An incredibly tragic end to a great man. I want to remind you of today's sermon title, When the Truth Hurts. Sometimes the consequences of standing up for Jesus are severe physical pain. It could be something physically speaking. But they are so glorious spiritually speaking. Physically speaking, life was over for John. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Spiritually speaking, I got good news. Because John lives on in heaven today. And I look forward to the day that I can go and meet John. Obviously, he is a man of God who possesses eternal life, but his short life has such a huge impact on this world for Jesus Christ. And it lives on 2,000 years later. Even though it was relatively short, and very little was recorded of John, it left a lasting legacy for Jesus. And I want to close this morning with a couple of questions. Are you willing to be the voice of truth? Will you take a stand when it becomes less and less popular and acceptable to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ? Will you shout it from the housetops? Will you proclaim it in the prairies? If you go to the mountains, will you do it there too? Will you do it from the shores of the Great Lakes? Will you take the message of Jesus Christ around this world? I know that some of us travel. Wherever you travel, will you take Jesus with you and proclaim his name? Will you tell those that you encounter that Jesus loves them and he could save? Because he does save. My second question is this. Do you know the source of truth? The psalmist says in Psalm 119, "Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Is the word of God precious to you? Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you meditate on it? Do you use it? Because when you do, the word of God will give you all you need to stand up against the enemy, because the word of God is constant. Psalm 119, verse 89, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands in the heavens." The word of God will guide you. Psalm 119, 105. "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path." The word of God will empower you. Still in Psalm 119, read it. 119, verse 116. "Sustain me according to your promise and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed," because the word of God is everything, folks. Do you know the source of truth? Do you know the scriptures? Do you use them? Do you meditate on them? Is the word of God a part of your life? And finally, are you willing to face the enemies of truth? Today we saw Herod and Herodias and her daughter. There was more to that persecution than meets the eye. Because Satan wanted John dead, and these folks were used of him to accomplish that goal. Satan would love to annihilate anyone who proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ. But if you know the source of truth and you are willing to be the voice of truth, then expect that you will encounter the enemy of truth. But are you willing to stand up to that enemy? Because if you possess Christ, with that, I hope, comes the boldness of Christ. You will not be the most popular person around. But when you take a stand for the things that God wants you to stand up for his truth, perhaps you may lose friends. When you take a stand, it may hinder your chance of advancement in work. It may end up being isolated in your family and friends, but are you willing to do that for Christ? Newsflash, folks. If we all do it, we all have each other. We're not really isolated because we are a family in Christ. You are my brothers and sisters. And I love you all for being my brothers and sisters. But our family is small. Our family needs to grow. Can we do that? Can we grow our family for Christ by being the voice of truth? By knowing the source of truth and proclaiming it even to the enemies, so that those enemies might become our family. There are many difficulties that we may face as a result of standing for the truth. Knowing the risk, will you take a stand for the truth today? Let's pray. Lord God, I pray and I thank you so much for your word. I pray this morning that we would not only know your truth and know the source of truth, which is your word. I pray that you would give each and every one of us a hunger for your word like never before. That we would desire to just consume it so much. May it implant itself upon our hearts. And Father, may we go out boldly with the boldness of Christ and proclaim and be the voice of truth to this world that so desperately needs to hear that Jesus loves them. May we be your hands and feet and your voice to show the world and to proclaim to this world who you are. You are our King. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. May we boldly proclaim that you are even beyond that. You are my Lord and my Savior. You're awesome, God. You're such an awesome God. Help us to be your hands and feet to go and do this in your voice. This we pray. Amen.